Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Yes, our Camino is about to end. Today is my final day of reflections. It's a summarizing of, let's call them, the 12 most important insights that I gained by walking the Camino. What was so interesting is that doing this long hike as a pilgrim, walking this pilgrimage journey, it brings out into the open like a dimension or different aspects of our life of faith that, you know, that are real and present and true no matter what. But because of the journey I was on, they just came out into the open with greater clarity and hopefully greater insight. So that's what I'm going to share with you today. Back in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back. Let's get started with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' holy name. And I do thank you and praise you, Lord our God, for all the gifts and graces that you have given to us. Lord, I thank you for the blessings of knowing that Jesus is the way and that he leads us on the way, he meets us on the way, he provides and protects and cares for us on the way. I ask, Lord, that we would always appreciate the gift of our faith and never take it for granted. I ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to have an abundance of gratitude for the graces and mercies that you pour out upon our lives so that we can live as Catholics in this moment of history. And Lord, I do ask as well that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit, the power, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, so that we would not settle for a small vision of life, a small way of looking at life, but that we would open ourselves, Lord, to be drawn into a deeper reality of faith, a deeper living of our faith. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for that. And I make this prayer in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So again, today on the program, I'm going to be sharing with you 12 insights that came alive for me walking the Camino. So let's dive right in. Hey there, this is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I am going to be sharing right now 12 spiritual insights from hiking the Camino. Walking this journey of about 500 miles, just under 500 miles across northern Spain, beginning in southern France, a lot of things come out into the open. There's a lot of stripping down that happens in terms of what it is I'm actually doing. And spending my days walking as a pilgrim on a path of prayer and penance and seeking to live more fully in accord with God's life, the life that God has for me, there are things that came into focus. And I'm sharing them with you now as a gathering together, sort of a basket of insights that hopefully will be a great blessing to you in your life of faith. So without any further ado, let's dive into 12 insights that I gathered from my time hiking the Camino. And I just, here's my notebook. This is the book I brought, my journal on the Camino. And so I'll be looking down and pulling from my journal. So the first is this, is that Jesus is the way, right? We know this from John chapter 8. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But when we stop and think about it and we say, okay, if Jesus is these three, which is the one that's most prominent in your life? Which of the three do you focus on the most? And I would say for many Catholics, it's that Jesus is the truth, right? And is that important? Absolutely. It's very important that Jesus is the truth, that he reveals the truth about who God the Father is, about the Trinity, about our lives, about who he is, about the meaning of life.
critically important to know that Jesus is the truth. I would say the second is that Jesus is the life, right? So that tends to be a focus as well, right? As the life, he's what? He gives us new life as children of God. He comes and brings us salvation and rescues us from places of darkness and brokenness in our lives. So I think that we have a decent insight into the truth that Jesus is the truth and the life. Of the three, I would say that Jesus is the way, is the one that we appreciate the least, the one that we focus on the least. And yet, as I walked the Camino, as I hiked this 31-day journey, the focus on the way shows up greatly. I would say that when we think about Jesus being the way, we focus mostly on the idea of being a disciple, the one who follows Jesus on the way. A disciple is a follower, someone who follows Jesus on the way. And yet the fact that Jesus calls himself the way means so much more. It's like a diamond, so many facets to this powerful diamond that Jesus is the way. And so, hey, a little bit of spiritual homework for you. I want you to stop and think about all of those different times in the gospel where Jesus has profound life-changing encounters with people on the way. And so I did make a different video on this, but I'm going to just go through it quickly just as a way of helping you just maybe capture that same idea for yourself. So just as a, for instance, Jesus on the way, he leads you on your way, right? So you think about Psalm 23 or John chapter 1, Rabbi, where do you live? He says, come follow me, right? So he leads us on the way. And that's so important to know that, but he's with you on your way. In fact, that was the fundamental temptation in the Old Testament, that is God with us or not? Is the Lord with us or not? That was the rebellion against Moses, was forgetting or doubting that the Lord is with us. And you think Matthew 28:20, I will be with you always. So wherever we're going on our way, Jesus is with us. He also approaches us on our way, right? So think about the road to Emmaus. He approaches Cleopas and the other disciple on the way. He takes the initiative in doing that. He also passes us by as he is on his way. Right, so think about Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. It's Jesus who's passing by, and they interrupt, they intervene. That's where they have the encounter with the Lord. Where they're at in their lives, it's Jesus who passes by our lives, but he wants us to reach out. He wants us to call out, right? Like on the road to Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he was going further when they arrived at Emmaus. And it was only because they invited him to come in that they had that profound revelation that it was actually the Lord who was with them. Jesus also awaits you on your way, right? Think of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. He sends the disciples into town, and he's waiting at the well when the woman shows up. And the woman chose to go there at a time where she didn't want to encounter anybody, right? She was in a place of shame in her life because of the life that she was living. She avoided going in the morning, and yet Jesus is waiting for her. There are places in our lives where we feel like we don't want to be encountered by the Lord, but he's waiting for us. He's waiting to surprise us, even in those times and places where we feel ashamed and cut off. He also provides for us on the way, right? Of course, you have Exodus, right? The story of the Lord providing not only guidance by day and night with the pillar of fire and the cloud by day, but also the food he needed, the manna and the eventually the quail when there was complaining, and water even from a rock. Right, so the Lord provided what we need every single day. In addition to that, he also protects us on the way. Exodus 17, right? The Moses and Joshua going through the desert, they're not seeking a battle, but the battle came to them. And the Lord protected them on the way. He also preserves us on the way. Psalm 91, the angels, they'll guard you with their hands, lest your foot will strike against a stone. And so the Lord provides us with the grace we need to preserve us on our way. He also rescues us on the way. John 15, the famous chapter of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. What's the lost sheep? Jesus, the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and rescue the one who is far from home, who has left the flock. He also sees us through our way, right? Psalm 23, he'll see you through to the green pastures. And John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd, right? The sheep know me. So he'll see us through. So all of those, again, are facets of a diamond that you can reflect on more fully as you consider this idea that he is the one who is the way. He doesn't just give you a way of life to live. He does that. But it's not just about the moral law and the commandments. If that's all that our Catholic faith means, and that's all that we think about when we think about Jesus being the way, then in the words of Pope Benedict, our faith becomes a heavy burden that weighs on us. Rather than rooted in the encounter where the Lord gives us the guardrails to keep us on the path. And so one of the profound things that emerged in my own life on this journey of walking the Camino was this truth that Jesus is the way. All of those different ways of encountering and relating and interacting with the Lord, those are all manifestations of something even more profound, that there is no place you can go. There's nothing that happens to you where Jesus is not literally the way for you in that moment. And so ponder that great and important truth that Jesus is the way. Well, that connects very deeply to the second point, which is your life on earth is a life lived on the way. We're not home. So important for us to know that. And I think that Jesus is speaking to that fundamental structure that we've been created by him to know. St. Thomas Aquinas said that we're created as homo viator, one who is on the way. We're not yet home. We've been launched into existence by the Lord, and the Lord has us going through time, but going through time to be with him forever in heaven. And so knowing that structure, experiencing that sense of what existential philosophy calls thrownness, that we're thrown into this world. Or St. Augustine, when he is reflecting so profoundly on the experience of human existence, he'll point to the reality of desire, that longing, that being drawn by God to our ultimate source, that the goal of life is to return to that source who is God himself. And so we experience that ache in the human heart. And yet after we encounter the Lord, we experience a yearning to be with the Lord. So the ache becomes a yearning. The ache becomes yearning. So there's a part of our lives we'll experience that ache that we're not yet home because we haven't yet encountered the Lord. But we have encountered the Lord. And where we have, we also long to be with him. And so there's a yearning that happens. And so in the words of Augustine, those who seek God find God because of his mercy. And those who have found God continue to seek for God because of his immensity. So search your own heart. And as a pilgrim who is on his way home, this is not our home, brothers and sisters. Heaven's our home. And so as we are on this journey towards home, we should experience in our own hearts, in our own minds, as we reflect, a sense of the ache of human existence, as well as the yearning to be more fully in perfect union with God that heaven will only reveal. The third is this reality of that being on the way, on the Camino. It drew attention to the reality that there's something at stake in our lives. There's something at stake in your life. And not just your whole life, but there's something at stake in your today. Well, wait a minute now. No, actually, there's something at stake in your right now. In the right now moment of your life, there's something at stake. And what is it that's at stake? Well, we don't know. It's what's the Lord doing? What's he asking of you? One of the things that happened to me on the Camino, probably 20 times, I should add them all up, where I had these encounters, and I call them divine appointments. Divine appointments that were guided and established and provided for by the Lord, where I would come into contact with a person, and it was precisely in the exact moment, like literally seconds. Second separated me from missing that moment. If I got there too early or too late, I would have missed the encounter with that person. And that encounter that led to really meaningful, even life-changing conversations for these people as we talked about the inflection point in their lives, trying to figure out, like, what am I doing and where am I headed? And the Lord blessing me with the opportunity to have conversation with them. That was a huge thing. So I want you to realize that, you know, when we live our lives of faith, it's not just a sort of flat existence where, oh, I'm going to do God's will by fulfilling the duties in my state in life. And it's just about living the commandments and honoring God in that way. Now, that's a part of our life of faith. But the dramatic dimension is the dimension of the encounter, where the Lord wants to meet us on the way, but he would also use us to meet others who are on the way. You will be, I'm going to put it in quotes, an angel. You can be an angel that the Lord will use to bring his message, his presence, his power to be at work in other people's lives. The blessings that have been given to you to enrich your sense of union and the presence of him in your life will become the presence, the blessings that come through you to this, for the sake of others. And so I want you to hold on to that idea that there is something at stake in how you live your today. Pray for divine appointments. Pray for that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to those moments in your life where the Lord is prompting you to be useful to him in what you'd say or do and how you'd live, that he would shine through your life to others. I'm giving 12 spiritual insights that came together through my own hiking the Camino. I couldn't have written the talk in advance, but these are things that showed up over the course of the 31 days of my journey, and I'm sharing them with you to be a blessing to help you live your life more fully. The fourth is this, that life involves inflection points. And an inflection point, the people that I met, these inflection points were things like, oh, I'm now an empty nester, or I'm retired, or there's been a change in my life circumstance. And sometimes those changes were very painful. There was an ending of a marriage, or there was a loss of a spouse or a child, something that was very very tragic and very painful and a lot of suffering. And there was a sense of saying, I need to step away and just reflect on how I go forward from here. So many people that I met were at these inflection points in their lives. That's not why I was on the Camino. I wasn't there because there was some like major change that I felt like I needed in my life, and I needed to somehow get to clarity about doing that. But there was something that was associated with that. And here's how I name it now. The Lord was giving me the grace on the Camino of a gracious disruption. A gracious disruption in my life. And the disruption was for the sake of a purpose. And what was the purpose? Well, the purpose was to live more fully, or a greater realization in my life of the life that God intends for me to live. Okay, so one way of I understanding the what's called the particular judgment, right? At the end of your life, you're going to come before the Lord and be judged. What's that judgment look like? Well, some theologians will say one way of understanding your judgment is that the idea that God has in his mind from all eternity of who you are, who you are meant to become, and what you are meant to do while you are on earth, that idea that is in the mind of God is what's going to be presented to you at the end of your life when you face the Lord in judgment. And the judgment will be the difference in distance that exists between the life that you are called to live, the person you were called to become, and the life you actually led, and the person you actually became. And it's that distance, it's that discrepancy, it's that difference that is the judgment. And it's only by God's mercy, it's only by the mercy of the Lord that we cross the bridge of that difference and that distance. Well, before judgment, we can do that in our own mode by reflecting and discerning. We can ask ourselves in prayer and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have this one life to live. Lord, I'm getting older and I don't want to waste time. Did you hear that? I don't want to waste time. I don't want to spend my life wasting it on things that are going to just pass away, right? You think about things in our lives that we can lose, that we can get back, right? Like, oh, I made a bad investment. I lost some money. All right, well, I lost it, but I can get it back. I can do things to recover what I lost, and I can grow and surpass. Well, what about a position or some level of notoriety? I can lose that, but I could also gain it back. Well, there's a precious treasure that has been given to us in our lives that once it's lost, it's gone forever. There is no getting it back. And what is that? It's time. You'll never get back time. Time that is lost. And I would say one of the principal ways that we lose time today is through distraction, wasting our lives, wasting it on things that time that we had is frittered away, and things that have no value, things that don't have any meaning. And that time, we don't get it back. The time is lost. Now, by the incredible mercy of the Lord can redeem what we've lost and wasted. What we have, here's the word in our tradition, dissipated. Dissipation. It's like the bleeding out of spiritual energy. The dissipation of what the Lord had intended for our time and our lives, he can redeem. And so for me, walking the Camino was about saying, Lord, please reveal to me in a greater sense of clarity, how it is I'm called to live my life, what it is I'm called to do to spend my life energy and the time that remains, and I'll do that. And honestly, it's why I'm actually doing a live stream with you right now. The reason why I'm doing these videos and sharing them with you on Facebook and on YouTube and putting them on my radio program and turning them into a podcast is the call that I have, that I've discerned, and I'm now striving to live a greater sense of the ideal of how I spend the life energy that is mine, the time that remains. I so desire to honor the Lord in the time that remains. I want to conform my life more fully to what he has for me. You can do that too. And so pray for a gracious disruption in your life to strip away the things that are dissipating spiritual energy. So for me, it was things like the way that I ate food. It wasn't leading me to be very healthy. And it was having impacts in terms of the energy that I had over the course of the day. It was my rationalized excuse for why I couldn't exercise. I didn't have the time to be able to do it, right? It was the allowing the technology of a smartphone to have a toxic effect on my life, right? I wasn't looking at sinful things, but I was wasting my time scrolling when I could have been praying. I could be contemplating the Lord. I could be going deeper into prayer, deeper into union with him. I could be praying with you online. All of these things are examples of things that I wanted to be stripped away from my life so that the truth of who God has made me to be would be revealed more fully. You can do the same thing. And the Camino allowed for that. The Camino took me away from my daily activities. Thank you to my wife, Carrie, for giving me permission and supporting me in taking that journey. It stripped away from me the ordinary things that I was doing in my life, and it gave me the opportunity to pray more, to fast more, to eat healthy, to exercise and get in better shape, but also to focus my life on prayer and penance and living for the Lord in a way that was honoring to him. It was a powerful gift of gracious disruption. Now, very few of you are going to have the time in your life to be able to take a month or 45 days to go away and walk the Camino. But I am going to say this. God will give you time. Maybe it's a retreat. Maybe it's taking some days to be able to step apart from your ordinary activities. And when you get that opportunity, I want you to please think about it as a chance to say, Lord, please reveal to me the ways in which my life that I'm currently living is not ideal. It's not in accord with the idea that you have in your mind. Help me to recognize where I can strip away things that are holding me back. Number five is the trail impacts your horizon. The trail impacts your horizon. So when I was walking on the Camino, it wasn't like I was walking on a track at a school, walking around a racetrack or a runner's track. It wasn't just flat and smooth and paved. No, it was climbing up mountain trails, which was hard. But what do you know was harder? Climbing down mountain trails that were often steep and treacherous. And there was like pebbles sometimes. It was slippery and it was wet and it was rainy and muddy and the elements. It was challenging. And what was striking was this, was that sometimes because of the trail and the trail's impact on my life, I was so tired and exhausted, and the trail was so difficult that my entire focus was on just taking the next step. I didn't have the capacity to have my head up and be thinking about, I'm going to reach my goal in just another 10 miles or 5 miles or 3 miles. No, I'm talking about 3 feet. I'm talking about just taking that one next step that's right in front of me. And sometimes that would happen in the midst of some of the most majestic and glorious scenery, beautiful scenes of the majesty of God's creation up high in the Pyrenees or up in Galicia and in those mountain ranges, incredible views that I could not appreciate and take in because my head had to be down in the moment. I had to pay attention to the step that was right in front of me. My horizon was narrowed to the very thing that was right in front of me, taking the next step. Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, that's our life. Our life is just about focusing on the next step. What's the next step that I have to take because of what's going on in my life, the difficulties, the trials, the pains, the suffering, right? That those things that are making life hard right now are narrowing my vision. And I just want you to give yourself permission. Give yourself permission to say, at this age and this stage in my life, right now, I just have to focus in on taking the next step. Well, God provided for me something in the midst of those circumstances 2 different times, and that was a rest day. And it wasn't a rest day that I chose. It was a rest day that was imposed on me. Well, how was it imposed? Well, it happened twice on the Camino that I dislocated one of my ankles. On day 3, I dislocated my right ankle. And on day 23, I dislocated my left ankle. Not sprained, dislocated. It popped out and popped back in. I'm laughing now. I wasn't laughing then because I had to pop back up once the ankle was back in and I had to keep walking. And it was penance. But it also meant that I had to take a day and just keep the ankle elevated and ice it and rest it and recover. And so when my horizon became so narrowed by the painful circumstances I was in, just trying to make it through today, God gave me the gift of rest, to recover. And in that time of rest and recovery, I was able to pray, I was able to reflect, I was able to journal. In fact, it was on my rest days, and especially my 3rd rest day, which was less about recovering from an injury, it was just recovering from long hiking stages, that I was able to produce so many reflections on video. I was able to record them because I had taken the time to rest. Now, maybe for some of you, it's just going to be the Sabbath rest, the Lord's Day. Give yourself that permission to rest on the Lord's Day, to take it as a Sabbath, so that you can, in fact, elevate the vision, the horizon of your life. Last word on that. One of the definitions of hell is it is endurance leading nowhere. It's just enduring the path you're on without a destination. And sometimes we can get so immersed in the painful circumstances that we're in, we lose sight of the goal of our lives. And then we're just literally in hell. We're just undergoing the path, not actually believing that God has, in fact, a goal for us, even when we're just trying to get through the next step.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
And again, I've got 12 principles I'm sharing with you today, 12 insights that I gained that came into a beautiful spiritual focus as I was hiking the Camino. The sixth is, you're made to pursue difficult goods. You're made to pursue difficult goods. In Latin, the bonum arduum, the difficult good, right? One of the things I love to say about men is that men were made for magnanimity, that beautiful virtue in St. Thomas Aquinas, going back to Aristotle, that great soul. The great soul extends him or herself to do something great for God. And that's you. You're made to do something great for God. But that means pursuing difficult goods. These are goods that are not just realized simply and quickly and easily and comfortably. No, these are goods that only come about when we commit ourselves to pursuing that good thing and pursue it with courage and persistence and the willingness to give of ourselves, even sacrificially, to undergo difficult trials patiently so that the good thing would happen, right? Committing ourselves to do something great for God. Now, on the Camino, this has three levels. But the traditional map out of the Camino has three stages. The first focused on the body, then the mind, and then the heart or the soul. And the body was that when you first got on the Camino, those early stages were very difficult. The first stage is the hardest stage of the whole Camino, interestingly. And it was terrible. It was a very, very difficult stage for me to make it through. And so it was all about the body becoming stronger, right? But our spiritual life does involve the purging of the desires of our body, getting them in alignment, getting them stronger so that we're living virtuously in our own bodies for the sake of going within. The Lord wants to take us on that journey within to our mind. And so the second stage of the Camino is a flat stage where you're walking for miles and miles on these straight paths under the hot sun in views that are sometimes beautiful, but oftentimes not very stunning. And so you're going within and you're in your own mind, and it gives you a chance to reflect and deepen your capacity to meditate, to reflect and to think. And that's part of our journey as well. So yes, it's about getting our body in order, asceticism, spiritual training, but it's also about the practice of reflecting more deeply in our minds, how to go deeper into the Lord through that meditative prayer. But then ultimately we get to the soul, we get to the heart of the matter, where the Lord wants to be present to us in contemplation, in going deeper into the core of our being. The Lord has that journey for us. And so for me, as my Camino went on, I did get stronger. I was able to practice more asceticism. I was able to walk a longer path, even longer than I ever imagined. You might have heard me share this, but the two longest days that I walked were the last two full days of my Camino. I walked 29 miles and 38 miles back to back. I had done nothing like that in the entire Camino, but it was the last two stages before I walked into Santiago de Compostela. The Lord had prepared me to do a difficult good, to do a difficult good. And so you can do this, but you're going to have to be willing to undertake the challenge of the difficult good. Don't settle for 10 minutes of prayer, 20 minutes of prayer. Pray for an hour a day. Do that difficult good. Dig into it more fully. Pray, seek the Lord in going to Mass as often as you can, going to confession regularly, right? Spiritual practices, praying the rosary, maybe all sets of the mysteries, all 20 of them in the course of your day. Now, I received the blessing of having the time to do that, and I would end up praying 2.5-3 hours a day over the 20 decades of the rosary because of how long I would just contemplate and be present with those mysteries. And I can remember telling Carrie, yeah, boy, my rosary lasted 3 hours today. And she just said, well, what else are you going to do? She just like, thanks for the encouragement there. So it was funny that you can do this. You can do this. You can extend yourself to do something great for God. You were made to pursue difficult goods. The seventh insight was the reality of pursuing penance. Penance means way more than we think. We often don't reflect on it, the power and importance of penance in our lives. And I'm just going to share with you six meanings of penance that emerged as I walked the Camino. The first is as asceticism, right? As spiritual training. So whether it was fasting or just the act of hiking every day, walking a difficult path, doing so prayerfully, that was a penance. It was spiritually attuning me to grow as a man of faith and to grow in godliness. The second is penitence. Penance also refers to that deep sorrow, that disgust we have in our lives over the sins we've committed. And so we pursue a path of penance for the sake of expressing that deep sorrow in our own lives. The third is the classic understanding of penance as doing things to uproot sin from our lives. You do acts of penance like fasting, taking a cold shower, choosing to do things that are acts of self-denial and self-sacrifice. We do these things to get at the causes of sin in our lives. Do you ever find yourself going to confession, you're forgiven, and then you commit the sin again, and it's like, why do I keep doing this? Well, we've got to go after the causes of sin, and penance does that. Penance is also for the sake of reparation, right? The Lord wants us to repair the damage that our sins have caused. And so when we do penance, it's repairing that damage. It's like physical therapy for the soul. Physical therapy for the soul. We're going to get back into spiritual shape. The wounds that have hit our lives through our sins will be overcome. We'll be experiencing that physical therapy of the soul, which penance is. And then it's also expiation, right? You've heard offer it up. So when you're undergoing a penance, when you're doing a penance, there's some suffering involved. Offer that up to the Lord, because in our lives, we receive this incredible gift of being joined to the head of the body. We're members of the body of Christ. And as it says in Colossians chapter 1, that there's something lacking in the sufferings of Christ, not in itself, but in us. The Lord intends us to join him in that great act of bringing about the salvation of the world. What an honor, what a privilege, what a gift that we have the wondrous invitation to be able to do that. And expiation is our offering up of our penance for the sake of the salvation of others. And that leads to the sixth meaning of penance, which is the solidarity in penance, the doing of penance, not for ourselves, but for the sake of those we love and for the sake of those that we're called to do penance for. Right? So I'm doing this live stream on the feast of Our Lady of Fatima, October 13th. That was the day of the miracle of the sun, right? And so you have Francisco and Jacinta and the three visionaries from Fatima, and what do we know about these three little ones, right? These three little ones did what? They did penance, right? After the miracle of the sun, after the vision of hell, that they felt this incredible sense of the call to do penance for those that were near to death but far from God. And that was what the Blessed Mother would share with these visionaries, was this call. Sister Lucia, sorry, I'm going so fast here. And so as the Blessed Mother revealed to, you know, Sister Lucy and Jacinta, Francisco didn't hear the messages, was these souls are falling into hell like snowflakes because there are none to pray or do penance for them. None to pray or do penance for them. And so they came from their graced call to receive these apparitions, these messages from the Blessed Mother, to live lives of vigorous penance, to rescue souls that were near to death, but far from God. And that can be what you do penance for as well. You can do penance, yes, for the sake of ascetical practices and penitence and to uproot sin and to do so to repair the damage of sin. And you can do that to help bring about the redemption of the world that Christ has won. But you can also do that in solidarity with souls that are near to death, but far from God. I want you to think of John chapter 11, right? The story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus comes and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But before he does, he calls upon human cooperation. Do you ever think about this? Jesus calls upon human cooperation to bring about the divine work of raising Lazarus from the dead. Where's the cooperation in John 11? The cooperation is when Jesus says, roll away the stone. Do you ever think about that? If that stone doesn't get rolled away, Lazarus ain't coming out. If that stone doesn't roll away, Jesus doesn't say, Lazarus, come forth. But because there were collaborators, because there were those human beings that heard the command, roll away the stone, and took action. Now that stone is rolled away, Jesus then says, Lazarus, come forth. And he raises the one who is physically dead to come back to life. I want you to hold on to that as a spiritual practice, that there are those, as even now we're doing this live stream, those who are going to die. There are people who are dying at this moment. Now, are all those people dying in a state of grace? Are all those people dying without mortal sin? Are all those people spiritually alive and ready to meet the Lord? I don't presume they are. I take my cue from Our Lady of Fatima, that these souls are falling like snowflakes towards hell, that they're near to death and far from God. And so I'm going to pray, Lord, pick me. I'm willing to be one of those human cooperators who's going to roll away the stone. And so by my penance, by my prayer, by my praying the rosary, I'm going to be engaged in a ministry of rolling away the stone for those souls who are near to death, but trapped in mortal sin, far from God. And what is threatened in their regard is passing across the threshold of death, locked in spiritual death. I don't want that for anyone. I don't want that for anyone. And so do penance for that reason. You want an amazing mission in your life? Undergo and be willing to sign up for the mission of rolling away the stone. Rolling away the stone spiritually for those that are near to death, but far from God. That's the meaning of penance. And one of the things that showed up in my own hiking of the Camino regarding living this kind of penance is that there were penances that I chose, right? I chose to fast in certain ways when I was hiking the Camino. I chose to walk this path of the Camino, as difficult as that path would be. I chose to pray in the way that I prayed for those hours a day. I chose those things. But then there were things that came upon me, things that happened to me that I didn't choose. And frankly, I didn't want. Like dislocating my ankles, right? This was not my preferred path of hiking the Camino. And yet I needed to be open to it. Was I open to it? Was I willing to allow the Lord to bring upon my life a penance that would be spiritually useful in things and in situations and in people's lives that I didn't have to know about? I was praying for my wife and for my kids, each of them by name, for their situations. I was praying for so many people who had given me their intentions to pray for them and their loved ones. I was carrying them in prayer. And who knows how the Lord wanted to use the journey that I was on and the penance that would be imposed upon me as a means of bringing about spiritual blessings in the lives of others. I don't have to know. I just have to be available. And so that last dimension of penance is the willingness to receive from the Lord the penance that he brings to my life. All right, so I'm sharing with you 12 spiritual insights from hiking the Camino. That was number 7, and that was pursuing penance. Number 8, my 8th insight was that theme in the spiritual life, that theme in our Catholic life of faith, that you don't get certain truths until you experience them. You don't get it until you experience it. And so there is a way in which it's not sufficient just to study a topic, just to learn even from great Catholic teachers and saints, and you read it in and you take it in, and you might be so smart that you can speak it back and give talks about it. And regarding the idea of having a clear understanding and even a profound understanding of how to talk about that truth of faith, yeah, you might be able to do that. But there's a whole dimension of knowing our faith that only comes from experiencing it, from living it. At the very beginning of the Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis says, I would rather experience contrition than to know how to define it. I would rather experience contrition than know how to define it. Now, of course, we want both, right? We want both. But I know that there are are people that I met on the Camino. In fact, I'm thinking of one priest in particular. It was a priest I met who knew the faith in an amazing way, sharp, articulate, intelligent, had a wide-ranging knowledge of the faith, could speak it persuasively. But there was a dimension of faith that when we started to discuss it, I felt a sadness. I felt the sadness because he thought he got it, but he didn't get it because he hadn't experienced it. And what I was talking about was the difference between feeling inadequate and experiencing holy desperation. The difference between feeling inadequate and experiencing holy desperation. And the interesting thing was, is that he reminded me of me so much, right? Because my emphasis with my background in having a PhD in systematic theology and having a great graduate degree that I got from the Gregorian University in Rome and studying philosophy, an undergraduate degree, I'm wicked smart, right? And so there's my brain and my intellect, and I got this, and I can study and memorize and speak it back, and I got it. But I didn't get it. And I didn't realize I didn't get it. You know, one cutesy way that Carrie and I talk about it was, I'd give all these talks to parents on how to raise teenagers before I had any. I had no idea how little I knew about the challenges of raising teenagers until I had some. And in fact, that was the relevant point here, that it was only when I experienced trials and difficulties in my parenting of one of my teens that I experienced desperation. An utter sense, not inadequacy. What's inadequacy? Oh, you know what? I have some tools. I have some knowledge and ability, but it's not measuring up, not getting the job done. And so I'm kind of falling short of the demands that are being placed on me. That's feeling inadequate. That's not holy desperation. Holy desperation is this anguished cry from the heart that there is a good that's at stake. It might be the life of a dear one that's at stake, who is running from the Lord, running into sin, trapped in broken, difficult, demonic, addicted circumstances and destroying their lives. And I, the one who loves that one so much, I got nothing. I got nothing that I can do because that loved one is out of my reach, out of my sight, out of my contact, and they're lost from view. And I'm desperate. I'm desperate, Lord, for them to get close to you. And I'm on my face. You know, in the Psalms, it talks about, and my pillow has become drenched with my tears all night as I moan like a dove on a rooftop. That moaning and that groaning in prayer, that's desperation. That's holy desperation, is where we take that place in our lives where we've got nothing and we bring it before the Lord. And we say, Lord, please, you have to be my everything. You have to be the one that comes into me, into this part in my life. And so I shared a podcast with this priest about that. And he came back and we had another conversation. He's like, yeah, nothing new there. I got that. And let me give you the theology of desperation. Let me give you the theology of not getting it. And I'm like, you know what? You don't get that you don't get it. And there's nothing that I can say other than I hope that one day you'll come to know actually the incredible blessing that will enter your life when you're experiencing this great cross, trial, and tribulation of being utterly desperate before the Lord. Because then you'll experience the entering into your life of power, spiritual power, unlike you've ever known before as well. You don't get it until you experience it. Number 9, I'm going to go a little more quickly here. The journey leads from the experience of God to the non-experience of God, or the ineffability of God. So one of the things that would happen on this hiking Camino, hiking the Camino, is that I would be at times in circumstances where I was on a beautiful path up at a high place, and I would see the incredible grandeur and majesty of God's creation, the bigness of God's creation. And one time I was walking, it was dark at night, and it was a beautiful open night sky with the stars. And it was like, this is incredible. The grandeur and mystery and majesty of our infinite God was coming forth and being made manifest to me. I think we've domesticated God so often. And one of the great gifts that I had a chance to recover through this gracious disruption of walking the Camino was the pursuit of the ineffable God, the God who is beyond our capacity to experience. The Desert Fathers would talk about the encounter with God, the ineffable God, was so great that they couldn't remember it. And so one time a monk wrote down the experience, one of the Desert Fathers, and he came back to the group and he said, I wrote it down this time. And he opened up his journal and it said, here's this experience of God. God is big. Pray for the bigness of God to become manifest in your life. Pray to have an encounter with the transcendent God who is ineffable. And that will change your life. Number 10. If you pursue this path of gracious disruption to live out your life in a greater ideal that Jesus is the way and you're going to walk your life on this way towards heaven because heaven's your true home, you should expect more spiritual attacks. Along the way, the attacks that I experienced were more frequent, more intense, and more extensive. And so we should expect that if we live a comfortable lives and we're not seeking to disrupt our lives to live in accord with God's ideal, then you know what? Not a lot of spiritual attacks, because the devil's happy that we're comfortable and wants to keep us comfortable. But if you start pursuing with vigor, a life of difficult goods, a life of penance and prayer, a life of pursuing the Lord, get ready. Spiritual attacks will come. The Lord will give you the grace to get through them, but you will have more spiritual attacks. Number 11, and there's just two more. The power and importance of solitude. So one of the great gifts that I got being on the Camino is that I would walk for several hours every morning in silence, and by myself, so very simple, and I would walk the path in solitude. And it's from an outsider's view, I was by myself, but I was not alone. I was not isolated from other people. I was experiencing being alone with God. And frankly, not just with God, but every morning I would start off calling upon the beautiful, sweet intercession of patron saints that I felt called to call on for during my Camino saints, as well as in a very special way, my guardian angel. And so I encourage you to call upon your guardian angel every day and give your guardian angel explicit permission to exercise the mission and ministry that angel created by God for your life that God intends. You'll experience literally the guidance, the protection, and the provision that is that sense of the guardian angel God has given you in your life. And so having this sense of, I'm not alone, but I'm in this flow of the communion with the Lord God himself, with Jesus, who is the way, and he's with me on the way. And the mysteries of his life are being forged in my life today as I walk this way. Praying the mysteries of the rosary, one of the truths that becomes manifest, is that in fact I'm meant to have those mysteries come alive in my life. It's worth reflecting on that. And then the last one, go out into the deep. That was the last motivating scripture for my Camino, Luke chapter 5. Again, we have Peter, hard at night, catching nothing. Jesus enters his boat and then says, go out into the deep, lower your nets for a catch. That's why I was on the Camino. I wanted to lower my nets for a greater catch, an astonishing catch of fish that the Lord could bring about. And I don't know exactly what that's looking like yet in my life, but I believe it. And what I realized was this, is that I don't want to settle for a life half lived. I don't want to settle for a mediocre life. That going on the Camino, it was not a demand. It was an opportunity. walking this life as a pilgrim, the graces that I'm talking to you about, the Lord's not going to force them on you, but he's giving them to you as an opportunity. Are you willing to choose it? Are you willing to live it? Are you willing to go all in? And here's what I want to say now. God gave me the gifts of being able to do that Camino, and now I've been back for 2 weeks. I will not return to my former way of life. I'm striving with all my life to live a post-Camino life.